Well, good morning. Just in case you've forgotten, my name is Brent. I do work here. I'm the lead pastor here, and for the last many weeks, I've been off on sabbatical, and it was awesome and amazing. But I will tell you, there's no place like home. And I went to some amazing churches. I went to a church one week that when my family of nine walked in, we quadrupled their attendance, and that was exciting. I went to a church where I got there 45 minutes before the service started, and the line to get in the church was already in the building, out the door, half a city block in New York City, and we were on the corner here, and by the time they opened the doors, it was all the way down a city block. So there were like 3,000 or 4,000 people in that church. And then the week after that, I went to a church. There were probably 400 or 500, didn't have to wait to get in line for that one. And of all these experiences, I just want you to know there's no place like Ashworth. And it is good to be here with you. We absolutely missed you while we were gone, and it is great to be back. It's good to be back because I get to kick off a new series today. I'm 44 years old. I realize that's not old, but I also realize the young people tell me it's not young. So I'm kind of right in the middle, right? I was a child of the 70s and 80s, okay, so I grew up, and I realized that there are things that I experienced in the 70s and 80s that my children will never experience in their lives, and it kind of makes me a little sad. For example, my children will never have the joy of listening to the radio for hours on end, listening for one specific song, hoping that you could record it when it came on. Leslie and I are the same age, Stephanie and I are the same age, and so they're shaking their heads. They remember, you had the little jam box in your room, and you would have it on the radio, and you'd listen, and then inevitably, some idiot DJ would speak over the best part, and you were so mad, you know, and now my kids today, they can just go, hey Siri, play this song, and that just plays magically. Isn't that crazy? They'll never know the joy of listening for hours like that. They'll also never know the joy of having, when a phone rings, of having to get up and walk across the room and answer the phone, not knowing who's calling. I mean, you remember when caller ID came out? You remember how amazing that was? And you could look at that and be like, no, I don't want to talk to you. It was so much power. No, I grew up in an age where we eventually did get it, but when I started off, you know, walking across the room. And then my kids will never experience the joy of, you want to know what's on TV? You turn on the TV. My parents never subscribed to the TV guide, so if I wanted to know what was on TV, I went up to the TV and I went click, 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 click. And, you know, and I remember the day we got cable. I remember how exciting that was, and I remember when that cable channel came on where it was the guide channel, and you would wait, and it would scroll. And you'd wait forever, it seemed like. And my mother would probably always come in and say, Brent, I need you to look over here. And I'd look, and then the TV channel I was hoping for would be gone, and I'd have to sit there and wait again. Nowadays, what do? You got a guide on everything. It's no problem for them. I also remember Saturday morning television. Anybody else a fan of Saturday morning? Oh, man. You know, I realize that today they're trying to bring back some of that nostalgic Saturday morning feel, but let's just be honest. It is way too educational nowadays. I mean, when I was growing up, there was no redeeming qualities to Scooby-Doo, the Smurfs, or Saved by the Bell. Okay, they had that one episode where Jesse got hooked on caffeine pills, and there was that. You guys that watch Saved by the Bell, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we know that episode. I'm so excited. Yeah, we all know that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you should YouTube that because it's amazing acting, I'm sure. But there was nothing redeeming about it. So in order to fill our heads with important information, they ran public service announcements. That's what you saw, right? So before there were DVRs and before you could skip commercials in between, you just sat there as a kid and you watched it, right, as it came on. And NBC had this public service campaign that I discovered is still going on today. And if you saw the bulletin cover, you're probably going, oh, I recognize that. That's something I remember. In fact, as you think about it, you can probably hear the music going on in your head, right? Don't worry, I'm going to get that out here in just a second. It'll be part of this today. But they had this campaign called The More You Know at NBC, and it aired mostly during kids and teen programming. And they really motivated us. They were really exciting and encouraging us to do better. Well, let me just show you a few of them.
Before I was old enough to date, I'd already experienced a dozen glorious romances. I also had known the terror of going down with the Titanic, the triumph of the little engine that could, and the thrill of solving a case with Sherlock Holmes. Reading was my passion, still is. You see, the more you read, the more you know. The better you do in school, the better you do in life. That's a promise.
Yeah, I'm sorry for a second. I just wanted to rap to you. Now, in your life, you're going to realize there's only one thing that separates you from other human beings. Now, somebody might be as tall as you, or they might look like you, or their hair might be the same color, but your mind will separate you. So what I want to encourage you to do is stay in school, you know, make it grow, make it work, make it better, because the more you know, the further you'll go. I'm out of here.
Why should you care if some kid from across town drops out of school? I'll tell you why. Because that kid and every other kid just like him is going to end up on the streets. Now maybe they'll be stealing cars or dealing drugs or worse. That's why you should care about that kid across town. So get involved in your schools, because if our kids go down the tubes, we go with them.
Next time you get your kids in the car, turn off the radio and tune into them. It may be the only time of the day when you get your kids all to yourself. No telephone, no television, no distractions. It's the perfect time to talk to each other, to listen to what they think, and to share with them what you think about anything and everything that's on their minds. And I'll tell you something, it beats just sitting in traffic.
Well, now, I don't know about you, but I'm motivated. Let's go get a book. In the first service, my kids were here, and I'm like, Luke, Jaden, Benny, let's just go sit in the car, just so we can sit in the car and talk. That's right. You know, this was the entire campaign. It was encouraging you to listen to this information that they believed. If you hung on to it, it could change your life. And now they still do these. You may not know that, but as I was researching the sermon this week, I figured out that they still do these today with new actors that most of them, I don't even know who they are. But the topics have gotten certainly much more serious. I mean, they're definitely a different tone to them today. Where these were read a book and be a teacher and talk to your kids, today it's more about bullying and suicide and sexual assault and those kind of things. So it's probably a part of our culture that is unfortunate, but we have to talk about those things today. But the whole point of these commercials, using these celebrities to in programming where we couldn't get through them without watching them, the whole point was that if you knew this, it could change your life. If they could remind you of something you'd known or something you'd heard, it could make a difference in how you live. And so today we're kicking off this new series with the same intention. The verses of the Bible, there are verses in the Bible that if you know them, that if you take them to heart, if you even memorize them, it could change your life. Because as we think about the Bible, sometimes we can think about the Bible as a book of stories, and it's got some great stories. Or we can look at it and think, oh, it's 66 different books written over thousands of years by different authors that are just this disconnected story. But it's really not. The Bible is this incredible story from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation that talks about God as our creator who loves us. And what we want to do is we want to find 7 of the best verses that we think we can teach you and help you memorize that will get you into the middle of the big story of God to understand what he's doing and what he's accomplishing and how he loves you. But also, if you can learn these verses, it can have a great impact on who you are, how you live, how you parent, how you work, all these things. So whether you've been in church your whole life or whether today's your first time you've ever stepped into a church, these are verses we think everybody should know. And they're going to be passing out today. Every week you're going to get one of these cards, and every week it's going to have a verse on it. Now, I'm an overachiever for week 1, and so I put 2 verses, so there's front and back. But what we're going to encourage you to do with these cards is take them with you. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it in the dashboard of your car. If you hate pieces of paper and you're technology-driven like me, type it into your phone and say, hey, come up on my phone every hour. Just put it in as a reminder for every hour so that it pops up on your phone and, oh, there's that verse again. We want you to memorize this. We want you to learn it. We want you to take it to heart. because we believe that there's power in these verses that can help us understand who we are and who God is and just how important God is to us. So if you're a parent, let me encourage you to do this. Don't just throw this somewhere you'll never see it again. Sit it on your dining room table. And this week, as you're sitting around having dinner together, pull this out and talk about it among you with your family. And challenge each other to memorize it. Can you say it to each other? Can you quote it to each other? I think that'll be a great thing for us to do. There's value in memorizing the Bible and knowing God's Word, and that's what this series is all about. Because, and this is really important, because the more of these verses you know, the more likely your faith is to grow. See what I did there? Like that? Like that? I just want you to know, I was sitting in my office on Friday, and I came up with that little cheesy expression, and I thought, oh, you know, it'd be perfect for that? That. So that's why you get a little bit of that. Occasionally, every now and then, I come up with something creative. That was so much fun. All right. As I was preparing Friday morning, I was sitting in my office, coming up with goofy things like this, and I get a phone call, FaceTime call. It's one of my former youth members. He's now in Arkansas. He's an intern at a church. And he and I catch up often. He's like one of my own kids, and so it's always good to visit with him. And in our conversation, we were talking about just life. He started this internship about a month or two ago, so he's got 10 months left. He's been dating this really nice Christian young woman who's great, and he's mad about her. And so I'm talking to him and saying, how's your internship going? He's like, it's great. I love it. It's amazing. But I don't know really what I'm going to do with this when I'm done, where I'm going, what kind of job I'm going to get. Okay. Well, how are things going with your girlfriend? Oh, things are great. But we're starting to have conversations to talk about the future and whether that's together. And every time he started talking about these big decisions and just life in general, I could see on his face there was a little bit of tension. There was a little bit of struggle and angst. I mean, here's a 22, 23-year-old young man facing some big decisions of life, and he's trying to just figure it out, and it gives him a little bit of heartburn when he has to think about it. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. I've been there. I am there a lot of times where I'm thinking about decisions, or I'm thinking about just life in general. Am I doing what I need to be doing? Am I walking the path with God the way I should? And there's just kind of some anxiety that rises up within me sometimes. Am I doing this correctly? Because, see, I know that when it comes to my life, I want my life to matter. When I get to the end of my life, I want to know that my life made a difference. You see, there's an expression that I heard years ago that I love. Ryan's glad I'm using it in this sermon, so I'll quit talking about it because I say it a lot. But it's this expression right here. It says, people spend their whole lives climbing the ladders of success only to find out when they reach the top, it was leaning against the wrong wall. I mean, who wants that, right? Who wants that to be described to them, that you get to the end of your career, you get to the end of your life, and you go, oh my goodness, have I just been living for the wrong thing the whole time? And as I said, it's not always about the big decision. Sometimes it's just in the little things that we do each and every day that have a huge impact on the direction of our lives. And we feel the pull and the tug of all the forces around us, the parents that are telling us, oh, you need to do this and you need to do that. Your children that say, oh, you should do this and you should do that. Or your friends that are pulling you, telling you another thing. Or the culture that's saying, this is how you should live. And unless we stop to consider, what are we listening to? What are the voices that we are giving influence to? If we don't stop and consider that, we could get to the end of the life and ended up somewhere we never meant to be. So how do we keep this from happening? Well, the book of Proverbs is in the Old Testament, and it's a book of advice. It's wise sayings that a father has collected for his son who is entering adulthood. And the father's goal is just simply this. I want my son, I think all parents can relate to this, I want my son to avoid the pitfalls that I've experienced. I want him to not have to go through every trial and difficulty that I have, but I want my kid to be wise. So what can I tell my kid to be wise? And that's what Proverbs is about. But it's not just written for that son then, it's written for us today because there's a lot of things that we find applicable to us. But I do have to caveat this with the book of Proverbs with this. Proverbs was written kind of from a perfect world perspective. Does anybody live in a perfect world? I know I don't. I'm reminded of that all the time. But you read Proverbs and it's very easy for you to claim a promise. And you really can't do it that way. For example, One of the Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from you or from it. And there are parents that have been good parents, and they're godly parents, and they're Christian parents, and they bring their kids to church, and they teach their kids the Bible, and they teach their kids faith. And you know what happens sometimes with kids when you even have do everything right? Your kid has their own personality and their own will and their own emotions, and you can do everything right, and your kid can still do their own thing. And there'll be parents that'll read that verse in the Bible, and they go, but I did everything right. I held up my end of the bargain. God didn't hold up his. And I'm using this as an example, just as a reminder to say, look, Proverbs is written for a perfect world, that world we don't live in yet. And so we can do everything right, and everything can still fall apart. And so keep that in mind as you read through Proverbs, and even as we talk about the one today, it's important to know. It's good counsel. It can help us become wise. It's certainly things we want to do. It just doesn't necessarily mean it's always going to be perfect on the end result. So today, we have these cards, and turn to the Proverbs side. And this is going to be our verse for today, or actually it's two verses, 5 and 6. See, I'm just overachieving. I've given you 4 total verses. Man, you can do it, though. How many of you have heard this verse before? How many of you heard it as a kid? I'll tell you, this is one that I've been memorized as a kid. It's not this translation. I've kind of thrown you a curveball because I've given you a different translation because I like it better. I think it's a better translation. And that's the one I want us to look at today. So look at that card or look at it on the screen. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this is the Christian Standard Bible, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. This is a verse that starts with a little simple word, trust. Simple word with big implications, right? I mean, I think about my life, and every day I make about 1,000 decisions to trust. This morning I trusted that my alarm was going to wake me up. I trusted that my car would get me here to church, and it would start when I turned the key. I trusted that Noel and Tim would show up, and there would be music this morning for our service. I trusted that when I was gone for 5 weeks, that Ryan would not burn this place down. I trust that tomorrow my wife is going to come home. She's delivering Hannah to college this weekend. I'm trusting that she will come home and not try to find a dorm room next to her. I'm still waiting to see if my trust is misplaced in that one. But we trust. What does that mean? It means to believe, but it goes deeper than just believe. And I think this is where sometimes it can be a problem, and I'll talk about this more in a second, but sometimes we think trust just simply means believe, but it really doesn't. It goes the next step beyond believe, and it even goes to the idea of to rely on, to depend on. And in the Hebrew, the idea behind this word is a sense of being completely confident and feeling utterly safe. Now think about that, to trust being with a confidence and with a feeling of safety. Now when you add that into the definition, if we were to stop and say, how much do you really trust at that level? It kind of changes a little bit, doesn't it? If it's just to believe someone, oh, I believe a lot of things about a lot of people, and I believe a lot of people, right? But when you're talking about who can I rely on in such a way that I have full confidence and peace and joy and security, that makes that list a little smaller. And when we're headed on this journey we call life and we look at the direction of our lives, we have to understand that when we trust things, then we give that who we're trusting or what we're trusting the ability to speak into our lives, and we open our ears to those we trust, and it's what we listen to that helps determine the direction of our lives. And when we trust something, we're giving that individual, that person, that thing, whatever it is that we say we trust, we're giving that a lot of power in our lives to determine where we are headed. Now, there is a question, I think, that's significant because I think you need to ask yourself, so how can we know what we're trusting in? I mean, there's a lot of voices. We've already said that. There's a lot of things coming at us. But when at the end of the day, how do we know what we're truly trusting in? And here's a question, I think, that'll help us answer that, or a statement. Look to where you go first. When something happens in your life, where do you turn? That will tell you where your trust is. Where do you go when you need counsel or advice? That'll tell you where your trust is. Whether it's something tragic or something great and amazing that happens, where do you go first? Because what you trust in is where you go. And the writer of Proverbs here wants to tell us that there are really basically two places that we can decide to go. That there are two entities, two places that we can decide to place our trust. And the first one is very, very quick. He says, trust in the Lord. Trust in God. He says, you can put your trust in God. Or, he says, by saying the negative, don't do this. Do not rely on yourself, on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Don't always trust in what you think is best. Now, we could take the self side and we could fill it up with probably some subpoints, things like our job, our friends, our success, our financial security, our bank account, our political party, our strength, our intellect. I mean, those things will all fit under the self category. And even as I think about those things that I listed off, my bank account, my job, my family, you know, my spouse, whatever, I realize that even for me, it is very easy to not trust God, but try to trust myself. I find in me that many times in my life, I can almost look at God and say, that's okay, I got this. And I don't ever say that out loud, and I don't think I would ever mentally say that, but it's just in the way that I live that's kind of evidence that I'm looking at God going, that's okay, God, I got this. And that's in direct conflict with what we're reading here in Proverbs. But I know it's easy for me to do that. You know, and when we read a passage like this in Proverbs, it's very easy for us to look and think, you know what, this is a great expression. This is a great phrase. I'm gonna put it on my wall in my house. If you have it on your wall in your house, I think that's great. But sometimes we can take God's word and we can relegate it down to a position of greeting card status, where it's a nice little phrase to say, but it really doesn't have a tremendous impact on how we live. And I want us to move beyond that, because what I believe we see here is something very significant. You see, I told you that to trust goes beyond belief into actual dependence upon something. But I think many of us get stuck and say, oh, I trust God, I believe God. And when you really dig in and think about the implications of this verse, what it's really saying is that it is possible to believe God, but not trust God. Now let that sink in for just a moment. It's possible to believe God, but not trust God. We can obey God. We can come to church, we can teach a Sunday school class, we can give money in the offering plate, we can do all these things, and in the end, still be in a position that we're really not trusting in God. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of hits me a little bit, and I'm like, wow. Because sometimes when it comes to Christian faith, we elevate this idea of belief. Oh, just believe, just believe, just believe. And that's great, because believe on his name and believe that Jesus, who he says he is, that's amazing. That's where we want to be. But if our belief ends at belief, and that's as far as it goes, and we never move to the rely, we miss out on what all this Christian faith is about. I think sometimes Christianity has done itself a great disservice by lowering the bar in what it means to be a Christ follower. For so long, we said, just say this prayer and you're in, as if it's a magical incantation that changes everything. But Ryan did a great job last week talking about the cost of following Jesus, that it's not just necessarily these, I mouth these words in one moment and it's all taken care of. There's more to it than that. There's the step and the next step of daily following Jesus, trusting Jesus, relying on him, that he will lead us where we need to go, and that he is more worthy to be trusted with my life than all these other things I've said, including me. And that's challenging for us. Because, see, I think so many times we look at ourselves and we think, I'm a pretty smart guy. I got this pretty well figured out. But yet in another proverb, what we read is it says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. You see, and what that tells me is that I can be as sharp as a tack. I can be the smartest person in the world, but there's still something missing in me that doesn't see everything that God sees, that doesn't know everything that God knows. And therefore, if I'm relying on myself, I'm going to misstep. I'm going to go the wrong way, because on the flip side, there is a God who loves us and created us. And he is a God that sees what I cannot see. He knows what I do not know. I had the picture of a maze that popped in my head as I was thinking about this. Here we are living this life of a maze, and we're taking turns, left and right turns, and we're trying to figure out. And a lot of times we're asking others for help. And you know where they are? In the maze with us. Not much help. And we're trying to figure this out. And what I read in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is that if we will trust God, he's the one taking this picture. He's the one with a perspective beyond what we can see. He knows what we don't know. And what's even better is that he's not some evil dictator God that likes to torment us. On the flip side, he's a loving creator God who wants us to ask, God, show me. And because of his love for us, he will lead and guide us in the ways we should go. And not just in the big decisions, but in the everyday decisions of life. How do I know that God has this perspective? Because the verse on the back of your card is another one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it's Isaiah 55, 8 through 10. And just look at what that says. This is the prophet Isaiah quoting the words of God. And it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You know what that tells me? I don't fully understand everything God's going to do. I mean, think about it just for a moment. Number one, if you could fully understand God, is that really a God worth worshiping? I don't think so. So there's this aspect that God needs to be bigger than what we can possibly dream and imagine, and he is. But in the second thing, it tells me that there may be times and there may be things in my life that God is leading me to do or asks me to do or calls me to do that make no sense. And I need to be able to trust and follow just because he is God. I thought this week, the Christian faith as a whole is a pretty illogical faith. The way Jesus came, born in a stable in Bethlehem to two nobodies, lived his normal life, sinless life, the way he rounded up the disciples, the way he died, the resurrection, none of this makes any sense. And so if the whole Christian faith is kind of this illogical thing that we would never have come up with, then God has come up with it. Maybe, just maybe, God has proven what he says in these verses, and that he is a God that sees what we can't see, knows what we don't know. I think of it like this in parenting. You know, right now we're back in the toddler phase at our house. So that's awesome. Leslie, Stephanie, it's amazing. You should get one. We love Julian. He's an amazing kid. We've had to put cabinet locks on the drawers because that started up. But you know, in the kitchen we have an oven stove. And what that little dude loves to do is he loves to come, and there's a bar on the warming drawer at the bottom. He loves to come and stand on that drawer. And he doesn't just stand there. You know what he likes to do next? Put his hands right on top of the stove. So we have to be on our game all the time. Now, here's what's amazing. When he gets up on that and he goes to put his hands up, you know, I can tell if the stove has been on. I can see if the burner's still hot. We've got the little red light in the middle that says, oh, this burner's still warm. I can see that he can't. So if he does it, and we don't let him do it even when it's not on, just so you know. But especially when it's been on, we're very careful If he steps up there, we grab him and we set him aside. And do you know what he does when I do that? Miraculously, he's able to speak in that moment. And he says, "Thank you, Father, for protecting me from that." No. He cries and he screams and he kicks and he'll throw himself on the floor in that nice little toddler tantrum that I love so much. And he'll get mad at me. And I think sometimes, how much are we doing that to God? God is leading us ways. God is trying to protect us. God is just trying to keep us, to keep our hands off the stove. And when he moves us and when things don't go like we think they should or they don't turn out like we had hoped, we don't look at God and say, "Oh, thank you, God, for leading me away from what I wanted." We kick and we scream and we throw ourselves on the ground and we have our toddler tantrum. And all he's trying to do is protect us. And when that happens, it becomes more difficult for us to trust God. Why? Because God didn't give me what I wanted. And we find that to be a problem. But then there's another aspect that makes trusting God even more difficult. Because not only is God trying to protect us and lead us and guide us sometimes, but sometimes because we exist in this world, in this broken world, broken things happen to us because we live in a broken world and we're broken people. And one day it won't be this way, but right now it is. And sometimes things just happen. It's not because God is causing it to happen to you. God is not necessarily giving you a trial because you've messed up or whatever. I don't believe that's what God does to us. But sometimes bad things happen. And that leads us to ask this huge big question here. Is, can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? And as I said, I don't think it's because God's doing it to us. I think sometimes what we have to understand is God's response while things are happening to us. And if we really want to understand, to get the true picture of can God be trusted, there's one place I think we need to go. And that's, we need to look to Jesus. There's an incredible story, one of my favorites. I said that a lot today. I just love the Bible, okay? John chapter 11, an amazing story. There's a story of Jesus and his disciples. And he's got three friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus is away, and Lazarus gets sick. And Mary and Martha say, "Jesus, come. He's about to die." And Jesus, on purpose, takes his time coming back. He doesn't just rush back. He takes his time. And while he's taking his time, Lazarus dies. And Jesus gets back to Mary and Martha. And they are heartbroken and they are filled with grief and they're crying and they're mourning the loss of their brother. And there's an amazing thing that happens here in this morning. John 11, listen to this interaction between Jesus and Mary. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And look at that, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. I should have had you memorize that one, right? That'd have been easy. Jesus wept. Think about this. In this moment, you've got all these heartbroken people. They're grieving, they're mourning, they're wailing. It's hard. Jesus comes in. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows that within the hour, he's going to stand before a tomb, and with a loud voice, he's going to say, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus is going to walk out of that grave. Miraculously, he is going to rise from the dead because of the power of Jesus in his life. And Jesus knows this is going to happen. And what does Jesus do in this moment? He doesn't look at Mary and Martha and say, "What's wrong, guys? Don't you know me yet? What's wrong with you? Why don't you trust me by now?" We don't see that. What does he do? He doesn't pile on them. He doesn't dog them. He doesn't, you know, reprimand them. It says that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he cries. Even knowing that he is going to bring healing and life back to Lazarus, Jesus sits with them in their pain and in their grief, and he weeps with them. What do you think that means for you? When you go through the most difficult challenges of your life, when you think the storm could not get any rougher, when you think the night cannot get any darker, Jesus is there. When we struggle to understand how God is, and we think God is mean, and God is punishing me, and God is after me, and God is doing this to me, stop. Look to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because if you want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look in the face of Jesus. And you don't see a Savior, the one who loves you, pointing his finger at you saying, "You should trust me more." What you see is a Savior who sits down beside you and puts his arm around you and weeps with you in the pain. And he says, "I know it's hard. And I know it seems impossible. And I know it breaks you. It breaks my heart. But this is not how it's always going to be. There will be a day when I will put this all right." But what we find is that when it comes to trust, trust isn't developed necessarily every day when times are good. You know how you develop deep, lasting trust? You go through the darkness. You survive the storms. You go through the difficulty. Trust is deepened and developed in the difficulty, because trust really isn't trust until it's been put to the test. I think about some of you who, when you've been to the doctor and you get the diagnosis that no one wants to hear, it's cancer. And you've got your spouse sitting there next to you, and that spouse puts their arm around you and they says, "I'm with you. We will beat this." And they drive you to the appointments, and they sit with you when you're throwing up over the toilet, and when you're too weak to walk, and they make your meal. What happens to that level of trust in that marriage? How does it compare to the trust you had the day you said, "I do"? It's almost comical, isn't it, to think back to your wedding day? Oh, we loved each other, and oh, I trusted him. Oh, but when you experience that difficulty, there's a whole new level in there. There's a whole new deepness to the trust that you have. You know why? Because you've weathered the storm together. And here's the thing. When we experience the difficulty, it will either push us towards God or it'll pull us away from God. And if we allow it to pull us away from God, oh, what a tragedy that is. Because what we miss out on is an incredible relationship, an incredible knowing of God, unlike anything else. You know, the most godly people I've ever witnessed in my life are the people whose lives have been horrible. But man, they've weathered the storms with God. And when they look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, they say, "Rely on my own self. Are you crazy? I couldn't have made it without God. Couldn't have done it if he hadn't have been with me." How do we trust? Six things that I see here in this passage, real quickly. Number one, it starts with knowing. Grew up King James Version Bible, and if you did that, you know that it said, "And in all your ways, acknowledge him." Terrible word. Terrible word should not be used in that translation. Because you know why? Because of the way we use it. You know, Tim's over here. I can acknowledge Tim like this. "Hey, Tim." I just acknowledged him, right? When we think that's what we're talking about, we're wrong. I love this translation we've used today. "In all your ways, know him." Now, let me qualify this. Because we're Baptist here, we love to study the Bible. And we love the word "know" because we think knowledge is going to be the end all. It's not. When the Bible here talks about know, it means to experience. To live in such a deep relationship with that All your senses are engaged. Everything you have is a part of this experience of knowing God. It's not about winning a Bible trivia contest. It's about walking every day with God. In fact, in other places, when this same Hebrew word is used for know, it's tied to sexual intimacy. Now, just think about that for a moment. That's how close we are called to know God, that incredible intimacy with Him. So it begins, we have to know God. And the second thing is we need to trust God completely. We need to trust God completely. It says, with all your heart. It's not a divided heart. In fact, the times the Bible really brings out some criticism is it's for double-mindedness or people that are wavering. It says, no. I think about my marriage. How much should I trust my wife? Half? Not a great marriage. All. God is calling us to completely trust Him. Not when it's easy, not when it makes sense, complete and total commitment. Next is this, we're called to trust constantly. It's not just about the big decisions, it's in all your ways. It's when you get up and when you go to bed and when you work and everything. Don't just relegate God to just these big decision moments. God wants to be engaged in every part of your life constantly, even in the mundane, seemingly unimportant details of your life. But that's because trust is developed daily. The next thing we see is it's humbly. Trust requires humility. I'll admit, I really sometimes probably do think I know better than God. But if God starts speaking and leading me and I'm going to trust Him, it means I have to look and say, somebody might know better than me. And that requires a little dose of humility. Pride will open us up and keep us from experiencing the power of God and the direction of God in our lives. We don't want to be limited that way. Number five is this, we're to trust persistently. As I said, trust is deepened in difficulty. So when it gets hard, keep going, dig in. Don't walk away. And just because you may begin to doubt, don't let the doubt destroy that trust. Sometimes we're really bad about saying, oh, doubt's the enemy. Not really. Certainty's really not all it's cracked up to be. Doubt can help you deepen that trust as well. Don't give up. Be persistent in all your ways. Keep going all the way through the journey. And then lastly, we need to do this. We need to be attentively. It needs to be, trust is developed attentively. What do I mean by that? It means that we need moments in our lives where we are listening to God. One of the things about my sabbatical that God really spoke and showed me was I don't create enough space in my life for Him. I've got to, and I know I'm the pastor, and you're like, well, good grief, you work here 5 days a week. What are you doing with all your time? You'd be amazed at how much administrative junk I can get involved with. I was talking with a friend of mine, a guy that I'd known for 25 years in New York. I'm in New York City, and I get this Facebook message, and he's like, hey, I'm in New York. You want to grab coffee? I didn't really know this guy 25 years ago. I worked for his parents at a Christian bookstore when I was in college. I'd interacted with him a little bit, but it's not like we'd had a piece of pizza together or anything, okay? So, I mean, so when he first reached out to me, my first reaction was no. I'm not really interested. I'm on vacation. Thank you, though. But I thought to myself, no, maybe God has something in this. And so I ended up, and I met this guy for coffee one morning at a Starbucks right outside the World Trade Center, and it was really cool. And as I'm talking to this guy, you know, he's telling me a story of how he gets to New York. And just one time after another, I just hear him say, and I was praying, and God spoke to me. And I was reading the Bible, and God spoke to me. And I was listening, and God spoke to me. And as I walked out of that coffee shop, I took my phone out, and I emailed myself, because that's what I do. I said, you have to develop time for a listening room. We can't trust God attentively if we don't make time to listen to God. So that means there's going to be moments that we have to say no to people. We're going to have to turn down opportunities. We're going to have to not crowd our day from the moment we wake up till the moment we go to sleep. We're going to have to create space where we can just sit and be with God. Because trust will not develop if we're not paying attention attentively to what God is trying to say to us. So to me, that's what this verse is saying. This is how you can develop trust. You know, as I thought about this message, I thought really in keeping with the 80s theme, the really great title for this message is called Who's the Boss? Right? It's very appropriate that Tony Danza was one of the videos I picked, because the young people in the last crowd, they were like, who is that guy on the end? Exactly. Everybody else had careers but him. Who's the boss? Who are you trusting? Who are you turning to first? Who's going to guide your life? Where are you turning? Are you going to be self-determined, or are you going to be God-determined for the leadership of your life? One commentary I read this week put it this way when talking about this passage. It says, the Hebrew verb translated trust is cognate with an Arabic verb that means to throw oneself down on one's face, to lie down, spread eagle, in complete reliance. And then he goes on and he says, let me just make it as graphic for you as I can. It is to do a belly flop on God with all our sin and all our failures and all our fears. We stake everything on the promises of God. I don't know. I like the idea. For some of us today, it's time to do a big belly flop on God. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter the baggage you've had. God's calling. And he says, look, I'm right here. Trust me. Trust me. And for some of us, it's like, yeah, I'm trusting, but... And God says, no, I can't do it that way. With me, it's all or nothing. And for some of us, it's time to just unclench the fist that we're holding to so tightly and say, okay, God, I'm ready to trust you. We're going to do something a little different, and we may keep doing this going forward. Tim, you want to go ahead and come up? Noel, come forward. I don't know where you are today, but I know the Word of God is powerful. And I know as I speak, God speaks to you, even with words I may not have said. And I don't know where you are in your life, and I don't know how you're dealing with trusting God, and I don't know exactly what you might be experiencing, but I know that God has placed you here for purpose, and you might need prayer. So I'm going to have some folks come forward, and we're going to be up here, that if there's something you need this morning, maybe it's about trusting God, and you're struggling in this area, and you don't know what to do, we're going to pray for you about trusting God. Maybe it's something completely unrelated to this message, and you just think, man, I'm here, and I need God, and I want somebody to pray for me. We're going to have several people up here at front. And as we sing, I'm just going to encourage you to take one of the hardest steps you'll ever have to take, which is out of your comfort zone, and to just walk down here. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to say something publicly out loud. We're just going to stand right here, and we're just going to pray. How are you doing on trusting God? Is it time to let go? Is it time to jump off the diving board and just do the big belly flop with everything you've got into the arms of the God who loves you so much? Let's pray. Wow, God, you are truly amazing. And everything sometimes around us and the enemy that we have coming after us wants to do everything to convince us that you are not trustworthy. That God, when we look at the face of Jesus, all we really see is not judgment and condemnation. What we see is love and grace and mercy and hope. God, I know how hard it is to trust. I know how hard it is to let go. I know the struggle of just thinking, but I have to know best. But God, when I read this and when I truly understand your word, I realize that I've got to let go. And I've just got to step off the edge into you. God, as all of us here today contemplate, are we really trusting or are we just believing? Are we obeying, but are we really trusting? Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Move in this place among these people and let us truly know you today.